just literally purrs like a kitten over it, really loves it. Now, Psalm 46, 1 and 2, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Whenever those things start to happen, that's when the dainties are finished. Now, this is going to happen because God said so. I'm of the opinion and fully persuaded in my own mind that it's going to happen very soon. This is the end of the dainties. This is the end of the dainties of this life. Luke 21, 25 through 26. So you might as well get ready for it because it's coming and very shortly. And if this doesn't get you and you die before that time, that's the end of the dainties for your life. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts fading them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. When Jesus returns, the dainty age is over for us because we'll be in another place. Everyone sitting in this building is going to be in one of two places, heaven or hell. And the dainties of this life cannot be compared spiritually to the spiritual dainties of the life to come. But God indicates that there are exceeding great and precious promises that we can become partakers of the divine nature if we really believe that they're true and live our life in such a way that we give honor and glory to God in the place that God designated. Now in Revelation 18, 14, this is where Kenneth got this word dainty. We were talking about that the other night. Revelation 18, 14. And the fruit that thy soul lusted after. Now, a man's soul without the Spirit of God is completely at the disposal of the spiritual being we know as the devil. And he's going to do everything that he can to keep that soul completely tied down to lusting after the things of this life. He's going to so concentrate him on whatever it is that tickles his fancy, whatever particular delicacy he has in his life that will cause him to spend so much time concentrating on down here that the Holy Spirit will not be able to convict him of sin because the devil wants him to keep busy in satisfying the flesh. Now, once he gets the Spirit of God, once he's born again, then he's got a choice. But until he is born again, he has no choice. He may think he's following God. He may attend a church. He may worship. He may go there regularly. He may have been baptized, but unless he's been born again, he has nothing for his soul to turn to except his flesh. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. He wrote that to a group of people that were very religious. They belonged to an organization that was an extremely religious organization. And this organization actually thinks it is the church. It thinks that we are people like outcasts from Poker Flat and that we're out in heresy and we don't know what the church is, don't have any idea what it is. If you look in the 18th chapter of Revelation, you'll discover full and well it's the woman on the beast. Now, one of these days, all these things in that fleshly religion that they have actually coveted after, they won't have anymore. The mafia, to a large extent, is Catholic. And the mafia actually believes in God. And the mafia actually believes to a large extent that Jesus Christ is his son. You could even find most mafia members that could tell you that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. That may seem strange, but it's true. But they actually equate the power of a priest to be such that they can be prayed out of purgatory so they can live their lives and have their dainties and have their delicacies and all the things that the flesh wants, and then at the last minute they can be reconciled to God through a priest that prays them out of purgatory and gives them the last rites. There are a lot of people in the Catholic Church that call them deathbed mix, meaning Irish, deathbed mix. In other words, they wait till the last minute, then they put their trust in the priest to be able to so approach God that he can actually pray them out of this place called purgatory, and they won't have to go to hell, but by the prayers of the priest, and the priest is paid to keep on praying by the family, one day that person will get to go to heaven. It may sound ridiculous to you, it may sound insane, but nevertheless, what a man believes is what makes his drive go forward. And that's basically what they believe. The real question that we have to answer as children of God, what do the dainties really mean to us? Is it something that's going to keep us away from God? Is it something that the devil is going to use to cause our lives to be wasted? Now, I've told you about this man that I love him very much. I really care a great deal for him. His name is Earl Hamilton. And he has followed me all over the country continually ever since I started this lecture series. Well, he started, I guess, in about 1980. That man will drive 100 miles or so, more than 100 miles, just to sit in these lectures I give. He's vitally interested in the timing of when the Lord will come. He's got a lot of money. He's almost a millionaire. He has spent his whole life accumulating money. All the man ever talks to me about is money. And I think he knows the Lord as his Savior. His expression, his impression of faith is very real, very genuine. I'm quite content that he's saved. And he may even have scriptural baptism. The church that he was baptized in so long ago over there in the Missionary Baptist area, he probably has scriptural baptism. But the problem is, he won't go back to church. I can't get the man to go to church and get inside a church building unless he comes to my meetings. And all the man ever talks about is money, 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 money. That's his whole problem. Now, I've told him flat out to his face, and I've sat and gone through scriptures with him and talked to him about it. He said, "No, Tom, you just don't understand. Once you get a hold of a dainty," and dainties have many different faces and many different characters, "but once you get a hold of a dainty and you get a lot of it, it's hard to let go." He's in his 80s. He may not live much longer. And yet he's worried about that money. He wants to be able to shift that money around where when all this starts to happen and the depression comes and everything goes to pot, he wants to be able to have that money. And he's in his 80s. I've tried to sit down and talk to him. I've said, "Earl, that money doesn't mean a blinking thing." I said, "You better get in church and you better start serving God and give glory to God in his church." And it just goes in one ear and out the other. You say he's not saved. That man is saved. I'm sure of it. But he's got this dainty. And this dainty means more to him than giving glory to God. Well, what's going to happen to it? "All those things I so lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more." All the things in my life that were little dainties won't mean a blinking thing to me in heaven, because I won't be in the flesh anymore, and my soul won't have those things out there available. Furthermore, my flesh will have been completely changed, and the desires of my new spiritual body won't be the same as what I had here. And yet we hold on to these things with all our lives, and they stop us from serving God because they become more important to us than God. It's very easy to do this. And everybody has some sort of a dainty. As you grow older, you begin to realize that a lot of things you thought were serving God were dainties. "Incline not thy heart to do any evil thing," Psalm 141:4, "to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties." I have seen more faithful church members corrupted by contact continually with the rougher sort of individuals that live like hell, and the church member tries to talk to them and convert them, and in the end they depart the faith. It's this constant contact with the dainties that the world has to offer, through constant contact by association, is something that instead of the individual leading them to Christ, they get led back to the dainties. You cannot coexist with evil and partake of evil and convince the people that you're trying to convince that Christ is Christ if you yourself are adopting and taking on some of their personal habits. Certainly witness to them. Certainly I'm not saying don't be a Hindu and be a Hindu cult and not have anything to do with them, but do not partake of their ways. Do not get the idea, if I associate with them and I'll be their buddy, and then after I'm their buddy, I'll win their confidence. And the way to be their buddy is to partake of a few of their evil ways. Just go a little bit. No, what'll happen is, in the end, you'll be the one that gets switched back to the dainties of this life, and you'll be the one that forsakes the living God. "Be not desirous of his dainties." Proverbs 23:3-8. "Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat." Don't think this is just an old gutter snipe, an old drunk, that has dainties to offer. And don't think it's just a rich man. Truly, a rich man has more to offer. But when you go into the ministry, when God calls you into it, all of a sudden, do you think the devil rolls over and plays dead? Do you think he says, "Well, now that old Tom surrendered the ministry, I just don't have much of a chance"? That's when he comes after me with both feet. That's when the devil really goes after a man. How does he do it? Well, in this work, you can do one of two things. You can either learn to preach salvation by grace, secure the believer in Jesus' coming, and be accepted, have nice large churches to pastor, have fabulous salaries. Learn to go and visit elderly women so they won't blow the whistle on you and tell everybody in the church you're not visiting. Develop a tremendous bedside manner where you just calm them, listen to all their troubles, let them take out all their frustrations on you. And after you've done that, it makes them feel good. And then they're perfectly happy and they just purr like kittens. You can pastor a church for a long time like that. And as long as you placate them and only preach salvation by grace, secure the believer and Jesus is coming, you can have a well-adjusted, satisfactory ministry, and you can get a fantastic salary. And some of our churches do pay fantastic salaries. Does that sound like sour grapes, like I'm jealous that I don't have a church like that? Listen, I thank God I don't. I had to make my choice. And my choice was, I don't want to be rich in dainties. I don't want a big salary. I don't want the things the world has to offer. I want to pastor a church where the people in it are God-fearing, God-revering, worshiping people who really, truly want to please God. And I don't want to pastor one of these churches that you have to placate and baby and mollycoddle the members and treat them like infantile children because they're carnal, sold under sin, and you have a successful ministry in the church because you cater to their carnal nature and only tell them what they would like to hear. So in this thing about dainties, it's not just a rich man. It's what you have to do in life and how you have to live it. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. I went to one church. The man's no longer in our work. He was caught because he was making obscene phone calls. Finally, a deacon went over one night at his house and stood outside his window while he was talking to his wife on the phone, making an obscene phone call, and they caught him at it. I went over and did a week revival with this man. He didn't particularly want me at his church. I didn't know that, but the church had gone ahead and voted. All week long, you know what he talked to me about? IRAs, IRAs. I guess that's what you call them, IRAs. All that PDQ, FOB, COD, and IOU, I've never had any money, so I don't know a thing about it. Am I opposed to IRAs? No, I think they're great, whatever they are. But supposedly you can buy them and defer them and do different things. And that's great. I don't have anything against IRAs. I don't have anything against the stock market or anything else like that. That's great. But that's all he talked about all week. He said, why don't you get your church to buy you some IRAs? Let me tell you what I'm doing here. Why don't you get your church to do this? Why don't you get your church to do that? And all week long, that's all the man talked about. Every time I tried to talk to him about the scripture, it was like it was Greek to him. He just wanted to talk about money. You say there aren't people like that in God's work. You'd be surprised how many there are. These dainties affect everybody. They affect the pastors. They affect the deacons. They affect every church member. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. The only kind of dainty that's good is a spiritual dainty. And the only one who can give a spiritual dainty is God. And it's got to come through that book, through his word, by his spirit. You discover something in there that's worth dying for. You discover something in there that's worth laboring for. You discover something in there that involves a promise of future dainties to come. And you put your faith, hope in that. You've got something that's permanent. All this other stuff is just temporary. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Is it wrong to be rich? No. Is it wrong to have a lot of money? Absolutely not. Is it wrong to invest in the stock market? No. Is it wrong to make money? No. But what does that say? Labor not to be rich. That's your goal. It means don't keep piling up and piling up and piling up and piling up so you can be rich, and you think that being rich is going to make you happy. That's what Earl Hamilton thought. And now he's rich. He was nothing when he was young. Now he's rich. Now what does he do? Sit around all the time talking about his money. I'm telling you just what I tell him to his face. But he knows that it's the truth. But he just can't get that money off his mind. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? All these riches that you've got here. All these things Earl has accumulated. All these people that get all this money. There's nothing wrong with having the money. And there's nothing wrong with getting it. Unless you haven't spent your whole life concentrating on that rather than concentrating on spiritual things. And it's never too late to change. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? That dainties are things people set their eyes on, but one day they won't be there anymore. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. I don't care how smart an investor you are. I don't care how clever you are at making money on the stock market. I don't care how clever you are at developing the best way to get interest. I'm telling you, when you die, you don't take it with you. It's something you already know. And yet some people will strive for it until the very day they die, And the problem is they can't get enough of it because their security is in the money rather than in the Lord. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not of the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. What is an evil eye? Well, let me tell you what a good eye is. A good eye is when you have the Spirit of God in you, and you look through those spiritual eyes in that book as they're revealed by that book, and you look through the spiritual book and what it says is right, and you do what the book says because you know that Jesus is good, and you know that his Spirit is alive in you, and so you see the spiritual benefit of serving God, and your eye is single and it's set on God. What is an evil eye? It's when your eye is not single, but is set on a delicacy, a dainty. That's what causes us all the trouble. It can be a multiplicity of things. With some it's money, with other it's lust, with other it's insecurity. But if you'll set your mind singly on God and his purpose, all these other things will work out just fine. And don't worry, you're not going to starve to death. You're not going to be cast off and forsaken. Brothers and sisters in Christ, just don't pay any attention to anything that would give your soul pleasure through your flesh, but concentrate on the things that give God pleasure from your soul. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. A man who has a heart, and it can be a saved heart, that in that heart where he lives, the heart is made up of the soul and spirit, and it's sealed in a saved person. When a person gets saved, that soul and that spirit are sealed together. Out here is the flesh. The devil's continually working through that flesh. If the soul responds to the flesh, and all he thinks about is, where am I going to get some more money? How am I going to get this deal through? How am I going to work this out where I get more attention, recognition, and praise? How am I going to work this out where I get more power and recognition in life? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? All the time the Spirit is sitting over there trying to get you to attend church, be faithful in church, give to God, do what you should, give glory to God, and all the time you're paying attention to the flesh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, if you don't have the Spirit inside you, all you've got is a soul, a dead spirit, and a very live flesh, and you're at the mercy of the devil. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. I remember when I grew up, all the boys I grew up with, there were seven of us that were real close. We played football together, we played basketball together, we played baseball together. And there were actually eight of us, but six of them were Catholic. And they would run down to the priest and confess their sins every Friday. They ate fish every Friday. They would walk out of that confession booth feeling just as relieved, supposedly, as I was when I went to the Lord and confessed my sins personally to him. At least it seemed to me that they thought that that priest had actually forgiven their sins. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Well, I had a lot of drinking buddies. I had a lot of boys I ran around with. And you know how boys are. They'd say, well, did you do this last night? Did you do this last night? And all of us would lie. And none of us did. But when it came to drinking, when it came to doing a lot of wild things, it was expected of you if you wanted to be a part of the group. So they were my buddies. They were my pals. They were my buddies. A lot of the stuff we did, I don't even want to tell you about. But they were nothing but fair weather friends, and their heart was not with me. Now I've discovered where my heart should be, and I believe your heart is with me, and my heart is with you. This small group here means a lot more to me than you probably think. But my heart is with you, and your heart is with me. I don't think you'd ever leave me. I don't think you'd ever bail out on me. I think you might exclude me if I did something worthy of exclusion, but I don't think you'd ever lose interest in me. You might be excluded here, and I might be the one that prompted to have the motion brought against you, but you'd always be there in my heart, and I wouldn't bail out and forsake you. I'd still continue to pray for you. I'd try to take the best course I could to help you at what I thought would do the most good. You see, there are friends that offer you delicacies in life through your soul that you think are your bosom buddies, and they'd help you through any trial. That won't work. That won't work. In Vietnam, I learned that that would work then because they were so scared of being killed themselves that they'd fight to the death right alongside you just to keep you alive so there'd be two of you fighting rather than one. But that's no reason. That's no reason. The love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts is what we ought to be. And these fair weather friends that offer us these dainties, it's not worth it. The morsel which thou eatest shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. In my early ministry, I followed a path that had as the end result attention, recognition, and praise. I wanted to be accepted by the brethren. I learned how to speak the what they call the religious jargon, and I became one of the good old boys and just played right along with the game. But all those sweet words, after a while, they became nothing. And I came to understand the only true friend I really have is Jesus Christ. And the only true friends I really have are those people who are united together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what this church is. This church is a fellowship, a family, a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers that are coveted together to carry out the great commission that Jesus gave us. That's what this church is. It's a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers. And here in this place, I've found a peace. I trust you. I realize your imperfections just like you realize mine. But I trust you, and I hope you trust me. Sweet words are things that in the end, very often you'll vomit up. Revelation 18, 3 through 8. A lot of people have trouble when I talk about the Catholic Church. You notice that with Johnny and Monique not here tonight, I'm talking about it. I've prayed a lot about things like that. I want to do the right thing. On the first place, I don't want to run them off. But in the second place, when they get able to bear it, I want them to understand what Monique has come out of. It's not something that you just bring out at the first, and that's one of the reasons I preach messages like this at night. If they ever start coming at night after a while, then I'll preach just exactly what I'm preaching now. But I don't think they could bear it right now. You have to pray about things like that. That's part of pastoring. You don't want to preach lies, but you don't want to pull the whole load out at a single time and drive them away. Revelation 18, 3 through 8. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, that Roman Catholic Church. Forgive me for continually talking about the difference between physical fornication and spiritual fornication, but there is a tremendous difference. Why is spiritual adultery so much more horrifying to God than physical adultery? Well, both of them are an abomination to Him, but spiritual adultery is absolutely abominable to Him because God is a spirit. That's why. The Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spiritual adultery is when you get in a religion that is worshiping in the flesh, and they think they're worshiping the God of heaven, and they're worshiping the God of this world, Satan. And that's exactly what the Catholic Church has done. They have a physical form of worship, a ritualistic form of worship, where you confess your sins to a man. The man supposedly, as a priest, has a direct reference to Almighty God. And supposedly that priest can do marvelous things by praying you out of purgatory, praying you in many different ways, and a multiplicity of things. That is spiritual adultery against God. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with it. This is talking about the Roman Catholic Church. If you read chapter 17 and 18, there's no question. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. The Roman Catholic Church is one of the richest organizations on the face of God's earth. And they have all sorts of wonderful delicacies. The delicacies that they offer to men are a type of penance where through indulgences you can be forgiven of sins. All you have to do is do certain things in the flesh, and that means that God has absolved you of them because the priest has given you these particular indulgences to carry out. All you have to do is say the rosary and do certain things. Oh, it's a beautiful religion. It's a beautiful religion. You go into their Catholic buildings, they're beautiful. They're elaborately decorated. They are marvelously beautiful inside. The ceremonies that they go through, the costumes that they wear, the eloquence of their priest and their speakers, it's magnificent. It's to the flesh, it's one of the most appealing things you'll ever see. But if you are saved and you have Christ in you, you can see that it's an abomination to God because it's strictly of the flesh, and those are the delicacies. That's why the mafia, to a large extent, loves it. They can go up, blow away 600 different people, take over the mob, then go down and confess their sins to a priest. He absolves them of those sins, gives them certain things to do, and part of it usually is giving a certain amount of money to the church, and that's a delicacy. It may not seem like a delicacy to you. To you, the fact that Christ has forgiven you your sins is a spiritual delicacy. It's a marvelous taste. To them, the fact that the priest can forgive them of sins in this ungodly church is a delicacy, and it's a spiritual delicacy. It's a spiritual adultery by a physical delicacy. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. I wish when Martin Luther had left the Roman Catholic Church and nailed his thesis to the door, I wish that he had come out and left the era behind him. But unfortunately, he did not. And what he created and what was created by the Protestant Reformation was certainly better than the Roman Catholic Church believed. For at least in the Protestant Reformation, there were those who believed in salvation by grace and security of the believer. But there's where it ended. After that, baptism, the Lord's Supper, what the church was, everything came right out of the Roman Catholic Church and continued right along. If there had not been another group that had been in existence ever since the cross, called the Donatists, then Anabaptists, then, my friend, I would have no leg to stand on. But there has always been a true church down here that taught the truth. The Catholic Church got so bad and so far in error that Martin Luther broke away. When he broke away, it gave many other groups that were Catholic the opportunity to break away from the Catholic Church, and they broke away. If they had not brought part of the error out with them, they might have been all right. But any time that you have error in a body that you call a church, that error is just like leaven. And with the passage of time, it begins to permeate through the loaf, and you discover more and more departures from the faith, and you discover more and more people teaching false doctrine. The only way a church can be true is to have maintained the integrity of the teachings of Christ since the very beginning. And believe it or not, there are a few churches like that on the face of this earth. For her sins have reached into heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. The Catholic Church has lived deliciously. And among the richest people on the surface of the earth, you will find them in the Catholic faith. You will find doctors, lawyers, merchants, and chiefs. You will also find rich men, beggars, and thieves. But what you will discover in every one of them is that a certain homage is paid to the priest himself. And in the end, the kickback that is leached out of these people has made the Catholic Church the richest organization on the face of this earth in religious circles. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I set a queen. She thinks that she is the bride of Christ and no widow and shall see no sorrow. She actually thinks that the rest of us are a bunch of renegades, that she's the only true church, and she's desperately trying to get all of us to come back to her so that we can be in the true church and be in the bride of Christ. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. I've told you this many times. I'll say it again. I realize that when I talk like this, it would seem like I despise the Catholic priest. I despise the Catholic people. That I had no use for them. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's the belief. It's the belief that they have that is the spiritual adultery. It's the beliefs that they have that I despise. When you look past the beautiful garments that the Pope wears, that the cardinals wear, that the priests at Mass assemble themselves in, they're colorful, they're beautiful, they're clean, they're spotless. The words that they speak sound like they came down out of heaven on a pile of Scofield Bibles. But behind all that outward beauty and veneer are hearts that are black and dark and are guilty of full spiritual adultery against God. Luke 12:15-21. And he said unto them, now let's just talk about dainties for a minute. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now that word covetousness means to keep on building up pile after pile. There's nothing wrong with building up money, having money. But if that's the drive and goal of your life, and that's all you ever think about, more money, more money, more money, more money, more money, more money, and you just don't have time for anything else, serving God where you're supposed to serve Him, that's covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. As a matter of fact, the covetousness is identified in Colossians as being idolatry, falling down before an idol and worshiping it. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. What does that mean? Surely a man with a lot of money, got a nice big ranch house, got five or six cars, got everything that we all dream about having and winning the Reader's Digest sweepstakes. He's got a life. I mean, he's got a life. And in the flesh, it would appear to be a great life. But a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Why? Because all that's going to fly away. And what's 70 or 80 years on this planet compared to 1,000 years and then all eternity? So a man's life consists of his service to God. And after a man is saved, he can either serve God or mammon. But you can't serve them both. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Now, look, at this point, there's no problem. No problem. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Let's say this was a saved man. Okay, it just brings forth piling up. And he thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Now here's your covetousness. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Covetousness is idolatry, and it's believing that what you have is going to take care of you rather than the God who made you in your mother's womb and saved you by His grace. That's what covetousness is. It's building up enough stuff just to make sure that if something bad were to happen, you'd have enough to take care of your fleshly nature so you wouldn't starve to death or you wouldn't be killed and you could protect yourself. You say, well, that's just good sense. That's just flesh. And if that's all you think about, and you don't have any confidence in God, it's because you have confidence in your possessions. And a man's life consisteth not of the things that he possesseth. But God said unto him, thou fool, you don't know when you're going to die. This night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I've had some people that I've known have done this in their lives. And they said, well, Brother McElmurray, I love my children. I want to leave them something. Now, don't misunderstand me. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm very thankful I don't have a lot of money. If I had a lot of money and I left it to my children, it would ruin them. I mean that from the depths of my soul. It would ruin them. I've seen more children left great amounts of money by their parents, and it absolutely ruined them. Now, I suppose some children that have been brought up and trained in the admonition of the Lord, it wouldn't hurt them at all. But most men who have this idea, or women who have this idea, their children haven't been brought up in the admonition of the Lord. And the worst thing you could possibly do is to leave them with a lot of money that they never had to earn, they never had to sweat for, they never had to work for. That's the worst thing you could do. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What does it mean to be rich toward God? It means that in the opinion of God, and God's opinion is fact, that after you were saved, you thought enough of God, revered and respected him enough, that you submitted to proper baptism because he commanded those who were saved to be baptized. Peter said so. And it also means that after you got saved, and after you got baptized, you want to covet after something? Covet after the things of God. Desire the things of God. Want the things of God. You want to covet? Power up the things of God. Go right ahead. because that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to covet and desire and want the things of God. The things that our flesh covets don't last. They disappear. Those are the dainties of life. Those are the things the flesh desires. Look, if you've got all these things, that's wonderful. That's no problem. Just don't spend your whole life concentrating on trying to give sufficient time to the development of these things so you can rest assured that you'll have plenty of money when you grow old. Serve God. Let God bless you. And whatever God gives you, be content with. 1 Timothy 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. The word godliness is euscharistoi. It means worship rightly directed. It means worship rightly directed. Now, when Paul Lee was a little boy, about this tall, they kept me coming out to his house, wanting to see if he was saved. And I'd go out there and I'd visit Paul Lee, and I'd take out and walk him out through the pigs and the chickens and everything, talk to him, and he'd give me all the right answers. And I'd say, well, I guess he's saved. And I'd go back and I'd go back, get almost to the trailer, and I'd say, well, now, Paul Lee, and I'd ask a couple more questions. He said, oh, yes, Brother Michael Murray, I want to be baptized like my pop. Boom. So I'd go back and tell his mom and dad, we're going to have to wait for a while. I don't know how many trips I made out there. But he finally got saved. Now, he didn't know how to worship God. That's what godliness is. He had no idea how to worship God. He got baptized properly. He didn't know how to worship God. That's one of the reasons the church is down here. Paul said these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He's learned how to worship God. He's still learning how to worship God. I'm still learning how to worship God. And that's what godliness is. It's worship rightly directed. Once you finally understand this, and once it gets a hold of you, you'll thank God daily that you know how he wants to be worshiped. He wants to be worshiped in a local, visible assembly, just like the one that he organized and trained and followed him all over creation. You find contentment in one of God's local New Testament churches. Brother, that's the greatest gain a man can have. I say that not only because the scriptures say it. I say it from experience. I'm telling you it's true. And I'm telling you I never found any peace in my life until I finally got in one of God's churches and started doing what I was supposed to be doing. And I'm just content as a bug in a rug, spiritually. For we brought nothing to this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, but the love of it, always wanting more. For the love of money is the root of all evil. You ought to want more and more of Christ, more and more of God, more and more of spiritual things. That's the thing. You want to covet after something? Then covet after spiritual things. Covet after those things that are of God. That's what this life's supposed to be all about. And your life should consist of that. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. They were in the faith, but they left it and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Brother, a lost man is not the most unhappy person on the earth. It's a saved man who may well have been in one of God's churches and had scriptural baptism, and he has found something outside of that that is a dainty to him, and he leaves the church and goes after that dainty. I'll tell you what, he has pierced himself through with many sorrows. Well, it's 8 o'clock or 7 o'clock, and I got a whole bunch more. But the Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So I'm going to show a little mercy. Quit right on time. Brother,